A reading from the Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And the Son of Man must be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life in him." Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
The other day, Father Augustine and I were talking about a film we had seen many years ago, The Greatest Story Ever Told. And in my view, it was a pretty poor movie about the life of Christ. And I recalled what Time magazine had said about it at the time. Its review was very succinct. It said, "The greatest story ever told? It isn't." But you know, the original life of Christ was and is the greatest story ever told. More than that, it was and is the greatest love story ever told. I'm sure that's how Mary looked upon it. And she was the one who, more than anyone else, had participated in it. Think of what she did. She brought forth her son in the mess of Bethlehem. She stood beneath his cross on the mess of Calvary. And fortunately, the Lord Jesus is able to cope with messy situations, including the mess of sin, because there he can be a savior. There he proves what he said on more than one occasion, "I've come to call not the virtuous, but the sinners." And certainly on the cross, Jesus is the victim of sinners, and he is a victim of love. Because it's out of love that he hangs on that cross. Love for us, the greatest love story ever told. And I think that's what the cross is all about. He said, on one occasion, "Greater love than this no man has, that a man laid down his life for his friends." For on Calvary, he's laying down his life for his enemies. And that's the cross we're honoring here this evening. More particularly, more specifically, we're honoring the man God who died on it. Little did the murderers of the Lord Jesus know what a tremendous effect he would have on the history of the world. Tremendous is an understatement, because the man on the cross, the Lord Jesus, changed what was a sign of mockery into a sign of victory. He changed what was a symbol of shame and scorn into a challenge and a rallying point. Because the cross is at the heart of a world revolution. And it's a revolution that's greater than any hoped for by revolutionaries ranging from Lenin to Castro. Because this revolution is in the hearts of women and men. It's to do with the changing of people, not just the changing of structures. It's also a revolution of marvelous hope, because the cross is a signpost pointing to a splendid journey's end, resurrection. On the cross, we see death, certainly, but we also see life. On the cross, we see certainly hatred, but we also see love. And it's that love that has made our resurrection a reality. It's that love that promises all of us something money can't buy: everlasting life. But to, well, purchase this everlasting life, we need this Christian revolution concerned with the changing of persons. And where does that revolution begin? Who is the person that has to be changed? You've guessed it, you're right. It's number one, myself. And what does that mean? Well, if you look at any cross, you'll see that it's made up of a vertical bar and a horizontal bar. And that cross, applying to ourselves, is special, because if we look upon the vertical bar as our relationship with the Lord, and if we look upon the vertical bar as our relationship with one another, well, it certainly becomes a cross, a source of suffering. I mean, trying to have a good relationship with the Lord when our society offers us so many enticements to stay away from the Lord. Trying to have a good relationship with one another when we're encouraged to focus on number one, when we're encouraged to be egotistical, selfish, and self-assertive, regardless of other people's feelings. And that can be a real cross. If you like, it's our contemporary cross. What about a personal cross? Well, it can be, for example, a disease, a serious disease, an addiction, a bereavement, a son or a daughter causing concern because of their sinful lifestyle, a marriage that has broken down. And sometimes, you know, the cross is a lot nearer than we think. It's like the missioner who was ending the mission for men and women. And on the last night of that mission, while he was ending it, he did what was usually done. He asked the people there to hold up their statues and their medals and their rosaries for a blessing. And then he asked them to hold up their cross for a blessing. And this man held up his wife. Well, now the wife could have held up her husband. The cross comes in varied forms. It's made up of many, many things. But it's there to be accepted, not denied. But how do we accept it? Well, we could accept it here I have it. What can I do about it? I better grin and bear it. And that's not worth anything. But if we accept it not to break us, but to make us, if we accept it to make us better, well, then it becomes worthwhile. And then maybe we'll realize, too, that with our cross, We ask Jesus to help us. He is our first resort, not our last resort. And then we also make use of the various Simons of Cyrene he sends into our lives to help us with the cross, maybe doctors or priests or good friends. There's no merit in accepting the cross negatively. The cross. Someone has said that you'll always know the dark days of the church and of society when there's a walking away from the cross of Christ. That's one of the reasons, and only one, there's many others, for the drug culture, for the violence, for the muggings we have in all our cities, or practically all. And that's one of the reasons, and only one of the reasons, why we have, say, a 9/11, suicide bombers, a 21st century version of the Reign of Terror. And you see, it's futile. We can't escape the cross. It's part and parcel of human nature. Human nature would be in a very, very bad way without it. We'd be very, very selfish indeed. G.K. Chesterton, the famous writer, he tells a lovely parable about this. And in the parable, there's a man who wants to get rid of anything that reminds him of the cross. He refuses to have the crucifix in his house. He forces his wife to take it off her neck. He goes out into the village and the town and pulls down all the crosses that were there, and there were many. And then he goes further into the country and sees palings, miles and miles of them, all reminding him of the cross, naturally, and he smashes them too. And then, rather exhausted, I should imagine, he goes home, sits on his chair, and he realizes that that's made in the form of a cross too, though that has to be smashed. And the same with the doors and the furniture. And he ends up by burning the house because it's all made up of crosses. And the real end is he is found in the river, a suicide. And the monk who is telling this parable in G.K. Chesterton's book, he's called Michael, and he's telling it to Professor Lucifer. And he says, you begin by breaking up the cross, but you end by breaking up the habitable world. You begin by breaking up the cross, but you end by breaking up the habitable world. Now, thanks be to the good God. I don't think there's anybody here who walks away from the cross, never mind breaks it up. But tonight, this evening, my prayer is that we will see on that cross the greatest love story ever told. The Lord Jesus dying in love, in love, in love with his Father, doing his Father's will perfectly, making his cross a triumph, the triumph of failure, if you like, and dying in love with you and me. Always pardoning us, forgiving us, as he did his murderers on Calvary, and always promising us paradise if only we allow him into our lives to be Lord of our lives. If only we acknowledge him as God, The God who rewards us for the good we do, the God who rewards us for the evil we avoid or uproot, the God who wants us to allow him to change us. Now that's our roadmap, I think, to personal peace and everlasting life.
O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me that your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with you your own sufferings at the foot of the cross, so to move his sacred heart that I may obtain this request. We remember also the general intentions of this novena. We pray for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful? You who pity us poor exiles, still sighing in this valley of tears, offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.